Amen. The portion of Scripture for our meditation this morning is recorded for us in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 2, beginning with the first verse. This is our Gospel for today, the second Sunday after Epiphany. Dear friends in Christ, a lot goes in to planning a wedding. A bride especially will plan for her wedding for months, if not more than a year. Thousands of dollars are spent typically on a wedding. You have to hire a photographer. You have to get a venue to have a celebration, to have a reception. You have to buy food and drinks for everybody. Make sure you have some sort of entertainment, a band or a DJ, a wedding dress, suits or tuxes to get. We can go on and on listing all these things you have to plan and purchase for your wedding. You want that day to be perfect. You plan so much and spend so much so that everyone who is invited can have the perfect and best time. Think back to your wedding. What was your wedding guest list like? What did it consist of? Now, if your wedding was anything like ours, you would have had good friends there. Maybe friends you grew up with, or friends you went to high school or college, or maybe friends from work. Relatives, family members, those really close to you, brothers, sisters, parents, distant relatives, your second cousin once removed on your dad's side. Relatives you probably never met before, maybe met once when you're a toddler on a family vacation. There are those people there that you've never met before, never seen since. Maybe they're your parents, friends, or people who knew your in-laws. Lots of people there, some you knew well, some you have never met before. All these different people at your wedding. Jesus, in our text for today, attended a wedding. His mother Mary was there too. Now, look, judging by what Mary does, it seems as if Mary might have been there in an official capacity, and she wasn't there in an official capacity, then maybe they were very close to this wedding couple. In any event, Jesus attended this couple's wedding. And the disciples, by virtue of being attached to Jesus, they too were invited to this wedding. Now, 2 days before, Jesus had called Andrew and Peter to follow him as his disciples. And then the next day, he called Philip and Nathanael. So it seems as if this time, there were four disciples. The next day, after calling Philip and Nathanael, they went to have a good time at this wedding celebration. Now, wedding celebrations back then were quite a bit different than they are today. They weren't just a one-day type of affair, as often weddings are today. You typically, back then, a wedding celebration could last up to a whole week. Now, we don't know how long this wedding had been going on, this celebration had been happening, but it seems as if it had been happening for quite a while, because there became a major problem at this wedding. They ran out of wine. And that's a bigger problem than we might think of just running out of alcohol or beer at a wedding today. The Jewish rabbi said there's no celebrating without wine. This was a major faux pas. Some scholars have said that if a couple ran out of wine during their wedding celebration, they opened themselves up to lawsuits. It was a big ordeal to plan and plan and plan, and then to run out of something so important and basic as wine, which was a staple at the time. It's a desperate situation. So Mary, whether it's in an official capacity or not, came up to Jesus and told him they have no more wine. Now, judging by Jesus' reaction, Mary wasn't just telling this Jesus as a statement of fact, they ran out of wine, or she wasn't gossiping, these people ran out of wine. No, Mary was telling Jesus, or even commanding Jesus, to do something about it. They have no more wine. She was telling him, as a mother to a son, to do something about it, to fix this situation, whatever means that might have been. She was telling Jesus what to do, to fix this problem. Don't we often do that with Jesus? Telling Jesus what to do, we tell him to fix our problems in our life? Now we know that Jesus is the Son of God. He is eternal, all-powerful. He is the one who created the world and sustains his creation. We know his power and we know his love and mercy to always care for us and provide for us. We see Jesus as our friend in a high place who is able to care for us and to provide for us. So what do we do? We often come to God with our problems. It's often not just in prayers, as in requests, but we often come to God with our problems and command Him and tell Him to do something about it, to take care of us, to provide for us. Lord, take away my health problems. Cure my loved one of cancer. Help me find a job tomorrow. Give me that promotion in work next week. Or take away my financial issues by helping me win Powerball. Help my family to be reconciled to me. Give me more happiness, more contentment at my job. We can go on and on about lists of demands that we give to God on a regular basis. And if He doesn't give to us what we want Him to give to us, and if He doesn't give to us when we want it, then what do? We often whine or complain. God doesn't answer my prayers. God doesn't really care about me. God is not doing what I want Him to do. Perhaps feelings of doubt creep into our minds. We wonder if God actually is able to hear our prayers. Does God love me? If God loves me and hears my prayers, then how come He doesn't answer? When we make demands of God, when we tell God what to do and when to do it, and we complain when He doesn't do it, then what do we make God out into? Nothing more than a friend in a high place who is able to do things for us and to answer to our every whim and request. Like Mary, who commanded Jesus to do something, that is what we often turn Jesus into, someone who simply does things for us when we want Him to do it. Jesus responded to Mary, "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." Now let's make it very clear. We know that Jesus was without sin. So it's not as if Jesus was failing to honor His mother here. But notice that Jesus doesn't refer to her as a mother, but as a woman. He is rebuking Mary ever so slightly in this instance. Jesus may have been the son of Mary, but by this time Jesus is 30 years old. He has already started His ministry. The Father has already spoken from heaven about His Son with whom He is well pleased. Jesus already is God. And as God, He's going to do what He wants when He wants to do it. And He's not going to act until He deems it appropriate. It seems, if it wasn't too much longer, that Jesus did deem it appropriate to do something about it. Now there at the wedding, there are 6 stone jars used for ceremonial washing, you know, to wash hands or so on and so forth before a meal. Jesus told the servants, "Fill those 6 stone jars with water." So they filled them to the brim, and he had them take it, draw some water out, and take it to the master of the banquet. And when the master of the banquet tasted that water, it was no longer water. It had been turned into wine. When the time was right, when Jesus knew the situation, he took care of the problem by making sure the wedding and all the celebration had enough wine to drink. Now John tells us that this was the first miracle that Jesus performed. The first time that he went outside of the laws of nature. And John tells us the significance of that first miracle and all the miracles really. He said he thus revealed his glory. That's the whole purpose of Jesus performing miracles. The fact that a miracle was performed, a miracle is something that is outside the laws of nature, is something that you and I can't do. No one here can turn water into wine, let alone do the other miracles that Jesus did. So the point of the miracles is to point us to the person performing those miracles. Jesus revealed his glory, his divine glory, his honor, his splendor. Jesus proved himself to be the Son of God and God himself, for only God can go outside the laws of nature or lead others to do so. But miracles don't just point us to the person who performed the miracle and lead us to see who that person is and confess that Jesus is Christ. Those miracles also point us to the words of that person. Since Jesus proves himself to be divine, since he truly is God by virtue of his miracles, then we should maybe perhaps listen to what Jesus has to say. Now, Jesus doesn't say a whole lot doctrine-wise in our text for today. But we can pore throughout his word, read his scriptures, and see what he says about himself. For instance, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Or what he says to Mary and Martha at the death of their brother Lazarus. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. The miracles point us to the words of Jesus, who declares himself to be the Savior of the world. Think a bit more of this first miracle that Jesus performed. 6 stone jars with 2 measures each, and each measure was about 10 gallons or so, 2 to 3 measures each. On average then, they held 20 to 30 gallons. We can split the difference and say on average they held 25 gallons of what? 6 of them. Do the math. That's 150 gallons of what? Now, when you get invited to someone's house for dinner, you might bring them a bottle of wine as a thank you gift. 150 gallons of wine is equivalent to 750 bottles of wine. That's a lot of wine. Now, no doubt, that wedding celebration, they would have drank some of that wine. But we can rightfully guess that there was probably leftover wine that the bride and groom would have taken home with them. And since wine was a staple at that time, you couldn't really trust the water, so you put alcohol in that water. This was a great and a gracious gift, an abundant gift from the Lord that the bride and groom enjoyed for a long period of time. And remember what the master of the banquet said about that wine. He called the groom aside and he said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after that. But you have saved the best wine till now. This wasn't cheap wine that Jesus performed a miracle by. Jesus didn't give them 750 bottles of Arbor Mist or 750 boxes of Franzia or even something from St. Julian or Modern Craft or Grand Traverse. This was fine wine. Excellent. Expensive wine. Jesus' miracle then for this wedding couple provided an abundant amount of fine wine. Jesus then reveals himself to be our gracious Lord and Savior. It's not hard for us then to think about how gracious the Lord is. And the most gracious blessing that he has given to us is our salvation. Given to us by his holy, precious blood that he shed on the cross to pay for all our sins. At that same time, he gave us his perfect life. So that when the Lord looks at us, he doesn't see us as sinners, but declares us not guilty as he looks upon the holy and perfect life as our, from Jesus as our own. And 3 days after his death, he rose from the dead, defeating Satan and giving us that victory over Satan so that we could live with him in heaven forever. And that life in heaven is described in Scripture as a wedding. As a wedding supper of the Lamb, with the Lamb, Jesus, the groom, and we, the church, his bride, we live with him in eternal wedding celebration, an eternal banquet forever. At the end of our service today, in our prayer to the Lord, we will thank the Lord for this foretaste of the heavenly banquet that he has given us to eat and to drink in the sacrament of Holy Communion. In communion, he gives us his body and blood, in with and under the bread and the wine, the very body and blood that he used to pay for our sins on the cross. Thus, in the Lord's Supper, we have the forgiveness of sins, and that points us to the wedding celebration that we will enjoy with our Heavenly Father, with the Lamb, forever. Today, then, Jesus reveals himself as a gracious and loving Savior who gives us all things abundantly and excellently, not only in physical matters, but more importantly, in spiritual matters. Paul says in Romans 8, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Graciously gives us all things. Is Jesus our friend in a high place? Yes, he most certainly is. And he most certainly wants us to pray for him on a regular basis about all things. Now think about it. If Jesus was concerned about wine at a wedding, nothing is too trivial for him. Nothing is too trivial that he doesn't care about. He cares about each and every part, each and every aspect of your life. If he cared enough to give wine to a wedding, he cares about each and everything in your life. And if God was willing up to give up his son, and if a son was willing to give up his life for you, then he is willing also to give everything to you. But Jesus isn't just a friend. He isn't just a friend who is able to help us in every time of need, to do whatever we demand of him. Jesus didn't reveal himself as a friend today. Jesus reveals himself as the Son of God and God himself today. Mary commanded Jesus to fix the problem and to fix the problem now. Jesus didn't fix the problem on Mary's timetable, but only on his timetable when he deemed it appropriate. And so he does with us. He will give us what is good and gracious. He'll give us what is a benefit to us when he deems it appropriate. And only what is good and gracious to us. So we pray to God. Nothing is too trivial that he does not care about. But we pray to God and we tell him our issues. We tell him what our wants and desires. And then we leave it all to his direction. We leave it all up to him. And what he ordains is always good. If we don't get what we want or get what we ask for it, that is fine. What he decides what he does and when he does it is the best thing for us at that particular time. So instead of making commands of God, instead of making demands of God, we simply pray to him and leave it in his direction, for we as our Lord, he knows what is best for us. And he knows when it is best to give it to us. So instead of seeing Jesus simply as a friend to do what pleases us, we see him as our God, that he does what is best for us and when it is best for us. Now how cool would it be to have Jesus as your friend attend your wedding? Even more so when Jesus performs a miracle, revealing his divine glory and giving you a gift of all this great, excellent wine. Even better, however, is having Jesus as your God. Even better, however, is being invited to Jesus' wedding with him as the groom and you as his bride. An eternal celebration. A banquet celebrating eternal life because of the blood he shed on the cross to be your Savior. And of all the blessings he blesses us with on this earth, that's the greatest gift of all. And so we can say along with the words of the angel who commanded John to write in Revelation 19, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.